Amen to that. Well, good morning. And again, let me add my welcome to our guests and to everyone here this morning for our services. Well, I hate to give you the bad news, but we're still in Ephesians chapter 6, talking about, preaching about the armor of God. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me once again to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 10 through 17. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. If you would stand with me as we read God's Word together. And I keep thinking I'll just incorporate several of these parts of the armor of that God has given us as Christians into one sermon, but it just won't work out. So y'all have to be patient with me. And reading now from chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. May the Lord add His blessings to His Word. Brother Hastings, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. You may be seated. Our text this morning is taken from verse 15 there, where it says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Paul said in verse 13, "Take up the whole armor of God." We've already studied the first two parts of that armor or that equipment that God gives to us as Christians, so that we can stand and defend ourselves against the attacks of the enemy. First of all, there was the belt of truth. And we learned that that was the foundational part of our equipment. It was what made us ready for the battle. And so it is with the Christian. It was what made us ready for battle. And the truth of God must be ingrained in our very being so that we can stand and fight and win the victory. The next piece of armor that we studied was the breastplate of righteousness. For the Roman soldier, the breastplate covered his entire full torso and protected all of his vital organs. For the Christian, we must have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that can give us eternal life and protect us from fatal attacks by Satan, our greatest enemy. Today we're going to come to the third piece of that Christian's armor or equipment when he says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. To understand this part of the Christian's armor, we need to look at the context. In Bible teaching and preaching, context is vitally important. And so please look again at this passage of Scripture. In verse 11, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then again in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Then in verse 14, the apostle goes on to say, stand therefore. So we find this command and exhortation to stand repeated four times in this immediate context. And the final one in verse 14, Paul seems to be saying, now the summary of all I have been saying is this, stand therefore. In other words, if you're going into battle, you've got to be ready and willing to stand and fight. Then the question comes, which part of the soldier's armor or equipment is related to standing? Have you ever heard of anybody standing on their head very long or standing on any other part of their anatomy? We stand on our feet. So, in order to go and fight the battle, we need shoes on our feet. The Roman soldier had to have his shoes on his feet. Without shoes, there was no way the soldier could stand and fight. And without his shoes, there is no way that you and I can stand and fight our enemy. We need the shoes of the gospel of peace. Before we get into the sermon, I want to make one thing clear. Many people, when they read this verse of Scripture, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, they may be reading their Bible, which has a center reference, and they'll look at the center reference and it will send them to Romans chapter 10, verse 15, which says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And then they learn that Paul was quoting from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. They immediately jump to the conclusion that here in Ephesians 6:15, Paul is also exhorting them to go out and evangelize, to go out and witness, to take the gospel to a lost world. But again, I repeat, in Bible interpretation, context is vital. The Bible has plenty of places that command and challenge us to go and tell the good news to a lost world. But here in Ephesians 6:15, it's not one of them. Here Paul is dealing with one thing only, namely, our fight and conflict with the devil. He is not thinking of evangelizing. He is describing a Christian who is being attacked by the devil and all of his powers, and is warning the Christian that he must take his stand, put on the whole armor of God, and trust in the power of God to win the victory. And so we're going to just look at this verse of Scripture today and find out what is involved in the Christian putting on the shoes of the gospel of peace. First of all, the soldier, before he goes out to battle, must make some preparations. You got to put on your shoes. Now, how many of you wear, most of us are wearing shoes today. I'm wearing a pair of brand new shoes today. First time I've ever worn them. My old pair of black dress shoes I had been wearing for 20 years, and they just bit the dust. And so yesterday I went out and bought me, or was it day before yesterday, bought out a brand new pair of shoes. Believe it or not, they're hush puppies, and they sure feel good. And so I'm glad that I've got some shoes. But the soldier, when he went out to fight, he had to have the shoes that would equip him for the battle. Now, the battle shoes of the Roman soldier were no normal footwear. The Romans had learned from history, particularly from Alexander the Great, the importance of a mobile army. In order to be mobile, they had to be shod in good shoes. The word translated shod means to bind something very tightly to the bottom of the feet. So the footwear of the Roman soldier was a very special type of sandal. And I think we're supposed to have a slide there that... No? Okay. The second thing we need to know is that on the bottom of the sole, there were hobnails so that the soldier could stand his ground in battle. Two pictures that I want to show you clarify this point. This first picture is the hobnailed sole, leather sole of a Roman soldier's shoe that was excavated by archaeologists at Vindolanda, a Roman auxiliary fort in northern England. And after 2,000 years, it's been uncovered and revealed to us so that we can see the kind of shoes the Roman soldier wore. The second picture is another picture that gives us an idea of what the Roman soldier's shoe was like. And archaeologists in northern Israel have discovered a perfectly preserved footprint that was made in the concrete of a Roman bastion east of the Sea of Galilee in northern Israel. These prints were found in concrete, and it reveals to us just exactly what those hobnails were like on the bottom of the Roman soldier's shoes. The hobnails on the bottom of the soldier's shoes were intended to hold him in place when in battle. His enemy might try to push him around, but the hobnails helped him to stand firm. And so it is with Christian people today. We need the shoes of the gospel of peace to give us strength and stability and steadiness so that when the enemy attacks, we can stand firm. The second thing I want us to consider is peace was needed to take a stand. For the Christian, Paul understood that peace in our hearts, peace with God, peace in our relationship with God was vital in order to us to fight the battle. And so, once again, verse 15 says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word shod is a Greek word, hupodeomai, which is a compound of the words hupo and deo. Hupo means under, and deo means to bind. Combined, it means binding something very tightly on the bottom of one's feet. And then the word preparation, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word preparation is the translation of a Greek word, etoimasia. And in common usage, it had two meanings. The most common meaning was readiness or preparation. And so the Roman soldiers, with his shoes firmly bound in place, was ready to march and ready to go into battle. And the Christian who believed the gospel of Jesus Christ and thus has the peace of God anchoring his life is ready to go into battle against the enemy and fight the good fight of faith. But without the peace of God, the Christian is never ready to face the enemy. The second meaning of etoimasia is establishment or firm foundation. Even as the Roman soldier's shoes helped him to be firm, stable, and steady in battle, so the Christian must have the peace of God in order to stand firm and strong in the fight against our great enemy, Satan. Now, how do we get this peace? Peace comes through the gospel. Paul calls it here, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel is the good news about Jesus. Mark chapter 1 verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so, as Mark unfolded that story of Jesus and his life and his ministry, that story was the gospel story. That story was the story about Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so that's Paul's definition of the gospel. The good news, the story about Jesus, of his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We also know that the gospel is the power to save. Romans 1:16, I hope most of us have this verse memorized. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." That is the gospel. That is the power of the gospel. Why do we need the gospel? What's the point of the gospel? The story about Jesus. What is the point? Well, the point is that the Bible declares that humanity, all people, men, women, boys, girls from all ages, all nationalities, all nations, all ethnic and cultural backgrounds, all of us are at war with God. We are enemies of God. And most people can't even imagine being at war with God. They would never consider themselves to be enemies of God. But the Bible makes it clear that before a person comes to Christ, he or she is a sinner, an enemy of God. And every one of us are in the crosshairs of God's wrath and judgment. Romans chapter 5 verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And so Paul, in many other places, makes it clear that before we're saved, because we're sinners, we're born sinners, we have a sin nature from Adam down to the present time. Every person born on planet Earth outside of our Lord Jesus Christ are sinners and thus enemies of God. But I'm glad this morning that I can bring you the good news of peace. Paul said we need to have, as Christians, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace is at hand. Peace is available. I'd like to tell you the story. You may have heard the story, I'm sure. In 490 BC, King Darius of Persia ordered his generals to attack the Greek cities of Athens and Eritrea. Eritrea was destroyed and the people were enslaved, made captives. The Persians then landed at a place called Marathon. Marathon was a plain about 5 miles long and 2 miles wide. And the Persians in the battle at Marathon were hoping also to defeat and enslave the people of Athens. The Battle of Marathon was a decisive battle because if the Persians had won, Greek culture might never have flourished. We might not have the Bible written in Koine Greek, but against seemingly insurmountable odds, the Greeks were victorious over the Persians. After the enemy was defeated, Pheidippides, a Greek soldier and courier, ran from the plains of Marathon all the way to the city of Athens, a distance of slightly more than 26 miles, to deliver the good news to the city magistrates. As he delivered the message, Pheidippides fell dead at their feet. But what was the message that he delivered? Joy to you. We've won. Arthur, did you not have a slide? Okay. We're looking for a slide. No? Okay. We had some technical difficulties today, I guess. Joy to you. We've won. The war was over, and their victory had been achieved. And today, marathon races are run all around the world in memory of Pheidippides, who ran the first marathon and brought the good news. Victory is achieved. Peace is won. In the spiritual realm, there is also good news of peace. When Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, God poured out His vengeance, His anger, and His wrath upon Him. And while He was hanging there on the cross, He was acting as our substitute. He made the full payment for our sins, and God's wrath was appeased. His last words from the cross were, "It is finished. It is finished." And His meaning was, the war is over. The battle is won. He had won the victory. He had won peace for every person who receives Him as their personal Savior. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you've made peace with God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For He Himself is our peace." John 14:27, Jesus said before leaving His disciples, He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." We can stand because we have peace. But what's the purpose of standing? Well, there's a lot of things that I could have preached about. I'm just going to mention two of them today. The first purpose for standing with our shoes of the gospel of peace is so that we may be able to stand against the enemy. In order to stand, you have to have the right kind of shoes. Now, some of you are aware of football, and in football, they wear shoes that have cleats. Think hobnails. But the kind of cleats you wear in a particular game depends upon the turf, the sod, where you're playing. If you have the wrong kind of cleats, you will not have firm footing. I heard John MacArthur tell the story of when he was in college playing football. And yes, football players can become preachers. Anyway, first game of the season, he chose the short cleats instead of the long ones. And the opening kickoff, he was receiving that opening kickoff on the 4-yard line. And as he began to run, the sod was soggy and he fell flat on his face. Terribly embarrassed, he went to the sideline and tried to convince someone else to exchange cleats with him, but nobody would. It matters the kind of shoes you have. We're standing against the enemy. Paul, in this passage from Ephesians chapter 6, makes it clear that we stand against a strong, fierce, wily enemy whose only purpose is to defeat and destroy us. Again, let me read these verses. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. I'm sure that every single one of us have had our battles with the devil. What was the outcome? Were we victorious or were we defeated? Did we have on the armor of God? Were our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? I hope you'll forgive this. I'll make this for the younger set. But Pilgrim's Progress is one of those books that everyone should read. John Bunyan, back in the 17th century, we'd almost have to say he was inspired by God. But I want to read for you John Bunyan's account of Christian's encounter with Apollyon. And think, you and me facing Satan in our lives. And here's what he said. Then Apollyon straddled himself over the whole breadth of the way and said, I am void of fear in this matter. Prepare yourself to die. For I swear by my infernal den that you shall go no further. Here I will spill your soul. And with that, he threw a flaming dart at his breast. But Christian had a shield in his hand with which he caught it, and so prevented the danger of that. Then Christian drew his sword, for he saw it was time to act, and Apollyon very quickly assaulted him, throwing darts as thick as hail, which, notwithstanding all that, Christian could not do to avoid it. Apollyon wounded him in his head, his hand, and foot. This made Christian give a little ground. Apollyon therefore followed his work furiously, and Christian again took courage and resisted as manfully as he could. This hot combat lasted for above half a day, even till Christian was almost quite exhausted. For you must know that Christian, because of his wounds, grew weaker and weaker. Then Apollyon, seeing his opportunity, began to get up closer to Christian, and wrestling with him, gave him a dreadful plunge. And with that, Christian's sword flew out of his hand. Then Apollyon said, I am sure of you now. And with that, he had almost pressed him to death, so that Christian began to despair of life. But as God would have it, while Apollyon was making his last blow, by which to make a full end of this good man, Christian nimbly reached out his hand for his sword and caught it, saying, Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. And with that, gave him a deadly thrust, which made him give ground as one that received his mortal wound. Seeing this, Christian swung at him again, saying, No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And with that, Apollyon spread out his dragon's wings and fled. And Christian, for a season, saw him no more. Like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, all of us here today need to put on the shoes of the gospel of peace and take our stand. So not only do we want to stand against the enemy, Satan, but we also want to stand for truth. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." That'd be a good verse to memorize. Let's read it again. Everybody, I think it's up here, isn't it? Read it together. "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." We're in a battle. We need to watch, stand fast in the faith, and be strong. We need to stand for the truth. And I want to, again, quote Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book, The Christian Soldier, page 275 and 276, I think it was. And the book was published back in 1977. A lot has changed since Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote that book and preached those sermons. But they're still true today, even more so, I think. And here's what he said. "As I look at the church today, I see large numbers of people whose feet are not shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I see them slipping and sliding. Evangelicals, as well as others. Men are no longer standing. They are no longer resolute. They no longer know what to believe. And they do not hold to it, come what may. Compromise is all too common. Many Protestants seem to be ready to return to Rome at any moment. Our church has experienced that. It is because they have not got their feet shod with the equipment of the gospel of peace. They're slipping and sliding, shifting and moving, not knowing where they are. And the devil is rejoicing." So the question comes to each of us. Do you know what you believe? Do you know where you stand? Is there anything in your life for which you are prepared to take a stand? Do you really believe that the Bible is the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God? Are you ready to stand for the deity of Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, virgin-born Son of Mary? Are you ready to stand for the miracles recorded in the Bible? That I believe that God is a God of miracles? Are you ready to stand for the substitutionary, sacrificial, atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ? That when He died on the cross, He was dying for me because I'm a sinner, and He was bearing my sins. Do you believe that? Are you willing to take a stand for that? Are you ready to stand for the resurrection of Christ as a literal, physical fact? Do you know where you stand? How can you fight the devil if you don't know where you stand? And I hope, if we've been sort of fence straddling, that we can make a decision today in our lives to be like Martin Luther when he was on trial by the Roman Catholic Church as a heretic. And he was asked to recant all of the things that he had written and preached and taught. His final reply was, My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. Here I stand. And I pray that each one of us today, in our lives, in our interactions with other people, at the workplace, at school, or wherever it may be, that we will take our stand. Stand for God. Stand for the fact that God loves us, that God sent His Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. Stand for the fact that only Jesus can save. Stand for the fact that there is only one way to salvation, that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Are your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? That is the great need of this hour. God is looking for people who will stand. In 2 Corinthians 2:19, Paul said that the gospel is not yes and no at one and the same time. That's true of politics. It's true of much of the world that we live in. And it's even true of many so-called Christians. But it is not true of Christ. And it is not true of the gospel. It should not be true of the Christian. Our answer should all be yes to the gospel. Yes to Jesus Christ. Yes. Yes to God. And His love and His salvation. Thank God for that. Brother Stephen, would you come and lead us in our hymn of invitation? If you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, there's never a better time than right now. What number, Brother Stephen?
418.
Hymn number 418. So as we stand together, and I want us to have a word of prayer right now, and whatever God is dealing with, whatever stand God is calling you to make, I would ask you to do that today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the shoes of the gospel of peace. Thank you that we, through the Lord Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, have made peace with you. But Lord, if there are people here today who need to take a stand, may your Holy Spirit guide and direct them to stand, take a stand by believing in Jesus as their personal Savior. To take a stand by surrendering their lives to preach the gospel or to serve you in some special way. Or if God is leading to place your membership in this church, to serve God with this body of believers, God, may you move and lead by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust Him.